good to be with you tonight, and thank you for coming. Boy, we have a fine assembly tonight. And if you're visiting with us, you're our very special guest here at the church meeting at Maynard. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're a very, very special guest. And we hope and pray that this will be rewarding to you in your life in a spiritual way. And if you have questions about anything that we do or anything that we teach, that's one of the wonderful things about New Testament Christianity. There are no bad questions, and we just go to the Bible for the answers. We don't have to try to defend anything except just the truth. You know, Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I apologize for last night. I left out part of my sermon. I want to tell you I love you, and I forgot to tell you that last night. I just love you, and I want you to go to heaven. I want to go. I've already told you that. I don't need to rehash that, do I? I mean, I don't care. Whoever else doesn't go, I want to go. I mean, if nobody's there but me, I'm still going to be happy. You want to go? Well, you can, and that's what Jesus came and gave his life for. I read the passage to you from Romans chapter 5 last night, beginning with verse 6. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As the angel pronounced, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. That's what this meeting's all about. I'm not trying to win any speaking contest. I'm telling you, I'd lose every time. I don't profess to be a good preacher nor a good preacher, but I do profess to love the Lord, and I love what we're doing here tonight. Now, don't you? I just don't know of any place I'd rather be tonight than right here in this church, right out here in the country at Maynard, Arkansas, praising God in psalms and hymns and lifting our hearts together in prayer and spending some moments of time in study of the sacred word. It's just a special moment in my life, and I hope that it is in yours. If we can help you in your spiritual life, don't leave this place tonight until we do it. We'll honor your request in any way we can. That's scriptural and that's right. And so we're building upon that platform, looking at Isaiah 34:16 to seek out of the book of the Lord and read. So we're looking into the scriptures for everything that we're talking about during the course of this meeting. And tonight I want to share with you some thoughts about salvation. That is where God put salvation. And I'm reading tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read the first 6 verses. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now I want to focus right here upon the verse which says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God, my dear friends, wants you to be saved, all right? Some people are going to be lost in spite of God's desire. It is God's desire. The New King James Version reads it that way. It is God's desire for all to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle wrote that God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's desire for me to be saved. It is God's desire for you to be saved. And if you determine and make your decision to lose your soul, it will be against the will and the desire of Almighty God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. and his son came to a sin-cursed world. As we read yesterday in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's talking about Jesus, my friend. God coming to earth and taking upon him the habiliments of the flesh and becoming a man. He is called in the Bible the Son of God because he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was begotten of God. It was a miraculous birth indeed because a woman gave birth never having any relationship with a man. That was him being the Son of God. That falls in Deuteronomy 22 and 29, Brother Don. We talked about this in Bible class Sunday morning, so the ones that wasn't there don't know what I'm talking about, but that's one of our rules of properly understanding the Bible, that the secret things belong to God. And that's one of the secret things. Someone says, how did this happen? I don't know, but it happened. And she brought forth a son in a manger. In the city of Bethlehem they laid him. In swaddling clothes, indeed the miracle of God, and he was the Son of God. But he was also the Son of Man, because he was born of a woman. God is not flesh as we are, but he took upon him the form of flesh, the habiliments of flesh. He became a man. And so Hebrews 4:15 would speak of him, that we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We are talking about Christ and what God was willing to do for you and for me while we were yet sinners by sending his own son to die, to live here, first of all, and to suffer as all humanity suffers, and to die as a sinner, even though he never committed a sin. Because when he was upon the cross, one of the seven things that Jesus said, he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You mean God forsook him? What does it say? He had prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thy will be done. So he was willing to go and suffer. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church many years later that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's what Jesus did for you and for me, so that we can be saved. Many people appreciate that, though, and never get on the right track. Now, I'm not speaking judgmentally tonight. I'm not a judge, folks. One time a lady said, well, Brother Sykes, you're just judging folks. And I said, lady, I'm not a judge. I'm just a preacher. And not much of a preacher at that, but I'm just a preacher. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not about to judge you or her or my folks or your folks or anybody else. I'm just going to preach the gospel. I'm not judging. And I'm going to tell you, there's only one way to go to heaven. That's too narrow for some folks. There's only one way to go to heaven. And Jesus told it. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, he tells how he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. And Thomas didn't understand. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? The way. There's only one way to go to heaven. How can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Hello? Come on now. Do you believe that? This means yes. Nod your head like this. You don't believe that. And we need to have a talk after church. Because I didn't say that. The church didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is it okay then if I say it's his way or no way? Isn't that really what he said? It's His way or no way. If He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father but by Him, then it's going to have to be His way or no way, and I stand in judgment of nobody. Jesus taught all of that. All right? Now, come on, y'all smile at me now. I'm not trying to make you mad. I just want you to go to heaven now. Is that okay? Well, Brother Sykes, now, what is that way? Well, we're exploring several avenues in this meeting, several lessons about this way. And tonight, I want to share with you the way that leads to heaven as God taught it, where God puts salvation of your soul. Because in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Seems like we need to find that way, doesn't it? And it sounds like not a lot of people are going to find it. The wide way, the broad way, the wide gate leads to destruction. Many go in. The straight gate, straight there doesn't mean a straight line. It means a difficult passageway. The New King James calls it that. Not a straight, but a difficult way. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. That's what the word straight means, if you look it up in the dictionary and in the common use of the English language. So, how can we know then? If there is only one way, and Jesus says, "I am the way," and that is the straight and narrow gate and way that leads to life eternal, what does the Bible say about that so I can know whether I'm in that way or not? And I suggest to you that God has placed salvation in three areas, or three places, if you want to call it places. And we'll share that in just a moment. Hopefully, to avoid the mistake that many people make because man tries to put salvation. You know, man says, "This is what you got to do." Another man says, "This is what you got to do." "No, I don't agree with that at all. That's not what my grandpa said. My grandpa said, this is the way it is." In other words, somebody puts it in a feeling. And if you feel okay, you're okay. I had a lady tell me one time, said, "Don't tell me I'm not saved. I know I'm saved. I was unconscious when I got saved." Well, and that's a true story. That's not a preacher story, dear. She's always getting on me. She said, "Well, you just tell that preacher story." One of the elders of the church and I was studying with this lady in her home. And I'd ask her to read Mark 16, 15 and 16. She read it, baptism before salvation before baptism or afterwards. She finally did say afterwards, and then that's when she said that. "Oh, preacher, you're just trying to confuse me. I know I'm saved. I was unconscious when I got saved that night." Well, I didn't argue with that. She put hers in a feeling. I had another fellow said, "Man, I feel it right here." I felt several things right here on numerous occasions, haven't you? One night they laid me out in the hospital, and the doctor said he's had a massive coronary attack in the emergency room. The Moore Memorial Hospital in North Little Rock. Well, 8 days later, the doctor came in and said, "There's not a thing wrong with you. Go home, do whatever you want to." Boy, I thought I was having it. The doctor thought I was having it. I wasn't having it. I've never had a heart attack, to my knowledge now, in my life. You see, you can't just go by your feelings. You can just feel all kinds of stuff. So didn't Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, say, "Everything I did in good conscience." Right? You remember that? What was he doing? Going and dragging men and women who were Christians and throwing them into the prisons. Consenting, he said, even to their death. What was Saul of Tarsus doing when they stoned Stephen the preacher to death? Holding their coats. I can just visualize this. Now, this is not Bible, but can't you just visualize this? He said, "Get him, boys. Throw another. I've got my hands full, or I'd throw one myself." He hated the church at that time in his life. But did he have a good conscience? He said he did. You know, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a statement in the Bible that everybody needs to memorize, brethren. Everybody, brethren, and everybody needs to memorize it. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The only sure way is Jesus. I've said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Now, there can be a way that seems right unto us, but it can be wrong. Secondly, somebody puts it at the very moment of belief. Just accept Jesus as your Savior. Just believe on Him, and that's it. You're saved. You won't find that in the Bible. And it's amazing when people start discussing this, that the first thing you know, you're talking about what Jesus said do. They'll go and appeal to verses that says nothing about what you're talking about. I've had that done multiple times. We are saved by faith. We talked about that Sunday morning. Being therefore justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The jailer was told there in that momentous night in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There's no problem with that. When was he saved? That makes a difference. He was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an unbeliever. He was a heathen, a Roman soldier, keeper of the prison, probably a rough, coarse man that thought nothing about beating you within an inch of her life or killing a man. Probably wouldn't have bothered him a bit. And all of a sudden, here he is falling at their feet after witnessing such a miracle as came that shook that prison and released all the prisoners, and they're still there. They didn't even run away and try to escape. That humbled him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Keep reading now. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. That means immediately. And rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his house. Of course, we're saved by faith, but not by faith alone. There's more to it than that. Well, someone says it's just a miraculous experience. It's just just something comes on you and it's indescribable. And that's probably right. It's just indescribable, you know. Study all the conversions in the book of Acts. And in every one of them, if you'll notice, they had to get the preacher or send for the preacher or the preacher showed up or something and taught them. And upon teaching them, if they wanted to obey it, then they helped them to do that. There was no miracles involved unless you would count the miracle of speaking in languages they never heard, which was by the power of the Holy Spirit, which didn't have anything to do with a man being saved. That was conveying the gospel to his heart. It isn't a miraculous thing. Well, someone says God didn't place salvation anywhere. He just left it up for every person to decide for himself. And that is a convenient answer to religion, isn't it? I mean, somebody says, I'm satisfied with my religion. You got that now? Are you satisfied with your religion? That's not the point. Forgiveness doesn't take place in your heart. Forgiveness takes place in God's heart. The question is God satisfied with my religion? Are you listening? That's what matters. That's who's got to forgive. It's not what I think about it. If not, how good I feel about it. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus speaking, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, listen to this now, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? And in thy name do many wonderful work, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does it sound like it was all right with those folks? I mean, they found their religion there. If it was just left up to each individual, why wasn't it okay with them? I mean, they called him Lord. They said, look what we've been doing for you in church. We might take a little lesson from that, and that's another sermon. Maybe we ought to be doing it more than what we are. Yet these people did not meet God's satisfaction. Sounds like they were satisfied, doesn't it? But not God. Well, I want you to remember, God is not the author of confusion, but is a God of peace, as in all churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:33. So at this point, somebody says, well, Brother Sykes, man alive, then who can be saved? You just mix all this up. Well, how can we ever know? I suggest to you that we can know, and that God has placed the salvation of your soul in the church. And I didn't believe that when I married this good lady. In fact, I kind of tried to dispute with her about that, and boy, that was a mistake. I lost every one of those disputes big time. You know, I always ended up looking like foolish. You know what I mean. I didn't know what I was talking about. Well, I thought I did. You don't have to be in any church to be saved. I didn't have any idea what the church is. We talked about that Sunday morning. I don't have the time right now to talk much about that again. But the church is people. The church is people. The people that make up the church are people that are saved. God has placed salvation in the church. Remember the story? You can probably tell it backwards. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached under the direct anointing of God by the Holy Spirit, brought forth the gospel very plainly about what Jesus had done for these people, and they were pricked in their hearts and asked, what shall we do? And he replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he kept preaching to them, and those who gladly received the word were baptized. And in verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The American Standard Version, I like that translation of that. It says, he added to the church day by day those that were being saved. Listen now, folks. The church is the people who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. It is a blood-washed institution. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he purchased it with his own blood. So the church is people. And so when we are saved, God, Christ, the Lord, adds us to the church. His called out people. His assembly, if you please. People who are assembled together in Christ. I'll talk more about that later. Our assembly of spiritual souls and salvation. Assembled together in Christ. That is one of the secondary meanings of the word ecclesia. In the Greek language, which was translated church. It meant an assembly. In literally, like in Acts 17, I believe it is, there was an assembly of the townspeople when Paul was in this city. It was the ecclesia. Well, the ecclesia being the church, it is God's assembled people assembled together in Christ. It is a spiritual matter, my friend, a spiritual matter. Now, we are separated from God by sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Your transgressions have separated, he said, between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So we've got to be reconciled, and that's what Paul's plea was in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Be ye therefore reconciled unto God. And in Ephesians 2, in the great discourse he gave about the Jew and the Gentile, he says in verse number 16 that he might reconcile. Reconcile means to be made up. You ever had a spat with your husband or your wife? Did you make up? Well, if you didn't, make up before you go to sleep tonight. Okay? In other words, you've got to be reconciled. Tell you a true story. We had a lady one time at church where I was preaching in Little Rock. Her husband left her. He went off and did some very bad things. She was a unique individual, I'm going to tell you. Because about a year, maybe 2 years later, he came back home. He came back home. He repented before the church. He begged her forgiveness. Asked her to marry him again. She divorced him. She did. And she lived with him and took care of him until he died. A few years after that, he got terrible cancer. and finally died and succumbed with that cancer. That's reconciliation, friend. Now, that's a hard story. I don't know many people that would do what that lady did. She's to be admired for having that kind of a heart and be able to forgive. A lot of us maybe couldn't do that, but we have to do that. Because if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, what does the Bible say? Neither will God forgive us our trespasses against Him. Reconciliation, being brought back together to make up. We are to be reconciled to God in one body, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:16, in one body. That one body, Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. In Ephesians chapter 2, now if you're not keeping up, I'm right here on this chart if I can get this thing to work. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile both, that is, Jew and Gentile, reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, now you are the body of Christ and the members in particular. The body, my friend, is the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, God has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head of the church, His body. In Colossians 1, 18, He is the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, there are many members, yet but one body. Are you listening? And God has put our salvation in that one body. If you study your Bible correctly and carefully, that's all you can get out of that. Why was Christ related to all of this? In Ephesians 5, 25, he says, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. Dare anybody say that the church is not essential like I used to say? When Jesus gave himself for the church, the supreme sacrifice, he gave himself. How could you give any more than that? That's what the church is worth to God. Are you a Christian friend? That's what you're worth to God. And we ought to live like our value. We ought to live up to our value. We ought to live like we believe that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul meets at Miletus with the elders from Ephesus and says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and feed the church of the Lord which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul to the Corinthians says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased us. He purchased us, friend. I want to emphasize that. We need to exalt the church. We need to exalt Christians. We need to love each other. We need to get along. We're not all alike. We don't all think alike. Our personalities are not all alike. There's a place in God's church for any kind of a person if they'll repent of their sins, obey the gospel, and try to live right. And that's the way we ought to live in the church, because it costs God dearly. Are you with me now? You're frowning at me again. You know I'm telling you the truth. We're worth a lot to God. We need to act like it. And in Ephesians 5, 23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I think that's verse 25, and I think I read that. My point is this, friend. God placed salvation in the church. Now, when somebody says, well, you don't have to be in any church to be saved, that isn't what the Bible says. And when we talk about the church in the Bible, it is singular. It is singular. Well, right over there in Romans 16:16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. I know that. A plurality of congregations. But the church is singular. Christ bought it with His own blood. Secondly, God has placed salvation after baptism. And what I'm going to say to you right now goes against what probably 90% of the religious preachers, all professing to be Christians, preach and believe. The majority of people, when you ask them about this, will say, no, baptism is not necessary. It is a command, but it's not an essential command. I read an article by a denominational preacher on that one time. It was in a booklet in the hospital where I was waiting with some people. I picked up this little booklet, a little magazine, a little bigger than my Bible, and was reading things in it. And there in great big bold letters, it said, God's non-essential commandment. And his entire writing in there was proving that baptism is a non-essential commandment. A commandment, yes, but it's not essential. Now you listen to me carefully, friend. Any person that can take any commandment of God, you, me, anybody else, any church, the Church of Christ, any other church, that takes any commandment of God and says it's not essential, has just placed themselves on an equality with God. That's the same as saying, if I said something to you like that, I'm saying, this is God's commandment, but I'm telling you, it's not essential. Can't do that. Which commandments did God give that's not essential? Well, this one, this one, this one. Who decides that? And any man that decides that has just put himself up on an equality with God. Nobody has the right to do that. Not you, not me, not any church. Not this one, not where I preach, period. God gives the commandments. It's God who decides what we must and must not do. So when we talk about baptism, I'm going to tell you, this is a commandment of God. In giving the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Preachers will go to some 4 years theological training to try to figure out how to explain that away. When all the time it's just as plain and simple as it can be. I'm going to illustrate that like this. These boys are going to help me out right here. I don't know how old they are, but I'm going to ask them if that's a true formula. Is that a true equation? 2 + 2 = 4? Is that right? Did I get that right? Not just big so I can tell. No? Is 2 + 2? Yes, he said, okay, I finally wormed him out of him there. Well, of course, everybody knows that, 2 + 2. But what about this one? Is that a, no, no. I was afraid of that. Well, what about this one? That doesn't work, does it? We all know that what? 2 + 2 = 4. Brother Sykes, we didn't come here for an arithmetic lesson. I want to know what the Bible teaches. Okay. Is that a correct equation from what I read from Mark 16:16? What did Jesus say? Now you go preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. But what if I put this equation up there? Is that okay, boys? These boys, how old are you? 11 years old. 11-year-old boys can understand that. I mean, when Jesus made this very plain right here, for me to come up here and change it like this, that doesn't add up, friend, not in anybody's book, not in anybody's reasoning. Well, what about this one? That doesn't work. They've got it. Have you got it? Would you say that works? Would you say this one works? Would you say this one works? All of that is taught by various religious theologies. Well, what about this one? Now, folks, listen to me. I've made this down here. These boys are in grade school. They can understand this. Why is it that grown-up people like you and me can't understand this? my grandpa, I'm not talking about your grandpa. I'm not talking about mine. I wish my grandpa was still alive. I wish I could have an opportunity to teach him. He died when I was about 16. And his religious orientation was far removed in many ways from what this book teaches. But I can't teach him now. I can teach you. I'm not talking about your grandpa unless your grandpa's here tonight. If you're here, grandpas, I'm talking to you too, okay? Okay? Why can't we understand this? Well, that's works. Well, of course it is. It's the work of God. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God. It's God's operation, not ours. It's the work of God. Just like faith. Jesus said in John 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him of whom God has sent. That's the work of God. The commandments of God carried out is the work of God. We've gotten into this mentality in the church, brethren. I'll meddle here a minute. It's our work. We do this, we do that. Almost going to church, say, boy, God, a lot of good things going on here. Yeah, man, we're getting a lot done. And never say a word about God. It's all God's work. If we're doing his work, otherwise it's our work. And that's not what we need. That's what Matthew 7:21-23 got those people in trouble. They're doing their own work. Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out devils in your name, in your name do many wonderful works? And what did the Lord say there in verse 23? Depart from me, I never knew you. We're talking about God's work here, not man's work. Is there anybody in this house of an accountable mind and responsible age who can fail to understand what we have on this board right here? Not trying to be mean. Already told you, love you. Won't you go to heaven? You want to go? Well, then God placed salvation in the church, and God placed salvation after baptism. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Brother Sykes doesn't say he who doesn't believe and is not baptized. No. No need. That would be redundant. I mean, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves will be lost whether he's baptized or not. Doesn't make any difference. He can be baptized every day the rest of his life, still be lost if he doesn't believe. So all Jesus had to say, he who disbelieves shall be condemned. In John 8:24, didn't he say, except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins? What did he say in verse 21 of John 8? If you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. Where did God put salvation? After baptism. Somebody said, why? We're inquisitive people, aren't we? We always want to say, why? Did your kids do that when you grew up? Why do cows give white milk? Well, I don't know. Well, they eat green grass. Why do they eat green grass and give white milk? Brown cows. Well, I don't know. My kids were always had pockets full of whys. I bet yours did too. And half of them, I didn't know the answer. I just said, well, we'll talk about that later. You'll understand all that later on. Why? Well, God doesn't have to tell us why to anything. Why, in the story about Naaman in 2 Kings 5, was the leper told, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River? Why? He kind of wanted to know why. It didn't say why, but what about the rivers of Damascus? Aren't they better than this old muddy Jordan? I mean, why didn't the prophet come out there and do something? But he didn't do anything. Just said, go dip yourself. He didn't tell him why. Boy, it worked, though, didn't it? I mean, when he dipped the 7th time, he became like a little child. His flesh was cleaned from the leprosy. What about when the snakes were biting the children of Israel, and God told Moses, build this brass snake and put it on a staff. And whoever's bitten, look upon that, and they'll be healed. Why, Lord? I'd rather look at something else. I mean, anyway, that works to get healed. Hello? They kept that thing. You do know that, don't you? When when King Hezekiah became the king in 2 Kings chapter 18, they still had that brass serpent and were worshiping it. Check that out. You'll find it. March around the walls of Jericho every day for 7 days, and the seventh day walk around it 7 times, and then blow the trumpet and give a shout, and the walls will fall down. So why, Lord? Man, that's a lot of walking. I don't understand why we have to do all that. Are you with me now? God doesn't have to tell us why, but you know He did. He said it's for remission of sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. It's to have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. The preacher asked Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's for salvation. I once had a fellow tell me, if you can show me anywhere where in the Bible it says baptism saves you, I'll believe it. And so I read this verse. Peter is writing about the salvation of few, that is, 8 souls by water in the days of the flood. And then he says in verse 21, the like figure, even whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's where we contact the blood of the Lamb that washes away our sins. The water doesn't wash them away. But Paul says in Romans 6 here, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Where did He shed His blood? In His death. How did we get into His death? Read that verse. We're baptized into His death. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, verse 4, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Our sins are washed away by the blood. We meet the blood when we are obedient to God in baptism. We are baptized into the body, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then God commanded it. That's why. At the house of Cornelius, when Peter said, can any man forbid water, that these should be baptized who have received the Spirit as well as we? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Do you see where I am? God placed our salvation after baptism. Thirdly, He put our salvation in Christ. Now, folks, I want to tell you now, this is a spiritual matter. Somebody gets the wrong idea here about this being a physical thing, a physical action. How can you be in Christ? It's a spiritual matter. It is a relationship in Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said that you might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is in Christ. Now, we are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood according to the riches of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, after he says the Gentiles were without Christ, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 12. He says in verse 13, but now, I love this. Don't you? If you've ever been in sin, you love that 13th verse. You were away, but now, in Christ, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 16, we are reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Where did God put salvation? Put it in the church. That's the saved. He put it after baptism. That's the commission of Jesus. And He put it in Christ, a relationship. Now, how do we get into Christ? in Ephesians in Romans chapter 6 or in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13. I just read to you about being out of Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, no strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ. Now how do we get into Christ? There's two verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul asked these brethren this question, know ye not that so many of us, including himself, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Paul, when did that happen to you? Right there in Damascus, when Ananias came to him on a street called Straight, as Saul of Tarsus had been fasting and praying for 3 days and three nights, and gave him God's commission to be a witness to the Gentiles, and says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul, did you do it? Well, he sure did. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, Saul arose and was baptized. That, my friend, is when he put on Christ. Because he asked these Romans, don't you know this? And I'll say the same thing to you. Do you know this? Paul said, know ye not? Don't you know this? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's when you put him on. It's a relationship. That's when you enter that coveted, longed for relationship which brings the salvation from our sins. It's when we are baptized into Jesus Christ we put him on. Paul goes on to say, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When do we become Abraham's seed? When we're born again of water and of the Spirit, John 3:5. And that's when you're baptized into Christ. In the church, after baptism, in Christ. That's where God puts salvation. How is it with you, friend? Are you in his church? Have you been baptized according to his command, which puts you in that relationship with Christ where you put him on? And Christian friend of mine, listen to me. You put him on, then you wear him. You wear him. It's not Sunday religion. It's Sunday through Saturday religion. It's a day-by-day religion. We wear him. Just the way I've got this coat on and I'm wearing it, then we wear him. He is to be a part of our daily lives at work, at school, at home, at church, anywhere we are. Christ is to be a vital part of our life. Anything less than that is nothing but sheer hypocrisy. That was the sin of the Pharisees. Woe be unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You can cross land and sea to make one proselyte and make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. It is a matter of getting into Christ and then wearing him. Tonight, get your songbooks ready. We're going to sing the hymn that's selected. I've tried to share the gospel with you in a way that you can understand it. If I failed in doing that, I hope you'll tell me when you leave, and I'll repent of that wrong and try to make it simpler so we can understand it. How is your relationship with your God? Have you been reconciled to God? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of the Lamb? If not, will you not come tonight as the Master invites you to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Don't forget, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm urging you, friend, with all of my being, young and old alike, if you're lost, make this the night of your salvation. Christian and non-Christian. Christian folks, if you're not right with God, you need to change your heart and pray God to forgive you and take your rightful place in the kingdom and serve him. So while we sing, and while angels from heaven watch this service right here tonight, And while saints are praying in their hearts, will you come?
Oh, dear. No.